Well, I've just been asking the Lord what we should share tonight. For the last meeting that we're going to share together in this time. But you see, it's a bit like having a meal. You only eat so much at a time. And I believe that this week God has fed us with the bread of life from heaven itself. And therefore, you're going to need a time after this to assimilate, digest, if you like, the word that God has given us. Too often, I think, we receive a word from God, but we don't give it the opportunity for the Spirit to digest or for us to allow the Spirit to digest the word, that we might live out of the very thing, the word that God has given to us. If it is the bread of life, then we need to feed upon it. Tonight I want you to start, we'll start in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, a verse that you know very well. It's verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm going to talk about vision tonight. Because without a vision, the people perish. Or if you like, they cast off restraint. Or if you like, they have no guiding star before them. The vision that God gives you, or will give you if you ask Him, will guide you through the days of your life. Let me tell you tonight that the vision will keep you alive. Did you hear that? The vision will keep you alive. For I cannot die until the vision God has given me has been completed. So the vision is very important. But I'm not talking about the vision that you have of your own ministry or of your own life or what you want to do for God or anything of that nature. I'm talking about a vision that comes to you from the Spirit of the Lord within you and simply begins to reveal something of your destiny. For your destiny is wrapped up in a seed that God has planted within you. That seed is Christ. And your destiny is wrapped up in Him. Just as you have a mango tree, if you take that fruit and take the seed out of the fruit and plant it in the ground, you will get a mango tree, which will reproduce exactly what it was, the tree that it came from. If you plant an orange seed, you will get an orange tree. Christ planted in you will produce Christ expressing Himself on this earth through you. That's what it is. So that your destiny has to do with the fulfillment of that very vision of the Christ expressing Himself through you, doing that which the Father requires. Jesus Christ said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. That was one of the hardest things for me to learn how to do, because I'd never done it. I was trained in exegesis, that is to take a chapter of the Bible, to be able to break it down, to see what the theme of that chapter is, to see how it begins, how it develops, and then to see what would be the result of that teaching and how it would be applied to our lives. It's called exegesis. That's something you learn. That's what I learned. But when it came to speaking what God is saying, I didn't know how to do that. I heard the voice of God once in a while in the beginning. But to be able to stand and speak and hear what Father is saying and be able to say it, I can't tell you how to do it. But it's part of your destiny. It's part of your destiny. And even when we share one with another, it should not just be idle chatter. But we should be saying to one another the things that Father wants us to communicate to each other. So it's very, very important. I want to tell you that there are two kingdoms. There is one kingdom in that other world that we speak about, which is the spiritual world. That is the kingdom of the Father. And that kingdom is already complete and is totally finished. The kingdom on this earth is a mirror image of that other kingdom. In other words, that kingdom of the Father is the basis for the kingdom on the earth. And so the way in which it functions is that Jesus Christ said, what I see my Father do, that's what I'm doing down here. So we need to be able to see what Father is doing, and we're going to do it down here on the earth. And as the kingdom is developing here, it is a mirror image of the one that's in the heavenly place. So it's not another kingdom. It's not a totally different kingdom. But we pray according to the song that our sister sang for us. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is being done in heaven. So the Lord said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And I want you to pass them on to everybody. Because I want to tell you, the keys of the kingdom are not some secret kind of code that we have to crack in order to understand what the kingdom is and how it functions. Because he told Peter very clearly what the key to the kingdom is. And what was that? He said to Peter, he said, whatsoever you bind on this earth will already have been bound in the heavens. You hear this? So it means that in the kingdom above, the heavenly kingdom, that God has already bound everything that needs to be bound. And the Son says, well, as I see what he's bound up there, I'm going to bind it down here. You see, it's a very simple thing. Our vision must come from above, not from the earth. We're not looking around and think, oh, I think this would be a good thing to do, or I think that if I did this, it would help the kingdom of God. No, no, no. We must see what the Father is doing. Whatever you bind on this earth will already have been bound in heaven. And then conversely, whatever you loose on this earth will already have been loosed in the heavenly realm. So we are not instigating anything. We are not initializing anything. We are simply following the Father and what he is doing in the heavenly realm. That's all we're doing. And anybody that wants to run away and do what you think we ought to be doing, because I did that for years in my younger life. I thought I knew what God was doing on the earth, and I was just out there with my little hatchet and I was going to do it. But you see, that's not the way it works. We are under some divine control. We are not the initiators of anything down here, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is being done in the heavens. But of course in the heavens, all the work was finished from the beginning. We're still catching up down here. But you see, everything that we need to do on this earth is linked into two activities. One is the binding of that which needs to be bound. What does that mean? If there's anything at all in your life that should not be there and you know this is not God, stick a rope around its neck. You can bind it, for that's the key of the kingdom of God in its function on the earth. And if we want the kingdom to function, then we have to see what the Father is doing, and we will do it down here. We have circumstances that come into our life, circumstances that are against us. And what do? We just put up with it. Sometimes, you get a bit of a cough and you think, oh, I'm going to get the flu. Well, if you want to confess something like that, you go ahead. But you see, you can bind that thing because you've got the ability. If we're part of the kingdom of God and functioning under the authority of the King, you can bind whatever it is, a circumstance or even something in your life, be it sickness or whatever. You can bind that thing and therefore restrict its activity, limit it, or completely shut it down, whatever you want to do. Then there are some things that need to be loosed. There are people today in prison because this is part of the kingdom ministry to release the captives, people that have been bound by their minds, people that have been bound by some crazy doctrine that a church has been teaching them, people that have been bound by thinking that never came from God at all. And we need to bind those things so that they can be released. We're here to unlock the prison doors and to say to the people, walk free, for God has set you free. And it's wonderful to see that happen. It's wonderful to see a drug addict walk free without medication, without any intervention by psychiatrists or whatever, just to see them walk free, because we have the ability to set free, to release, to set free the captives and the prisoners. So you see, it's very important to have a vision, to be able to see that that's what God has planned for your life. This is not just for some preachers. This is for every one of you. For in the kingdom of God, you're all kings. And we have the responsibility to control this earth and everything on it. Don't have an all-night prayer meeting praying for your country. I think I told you, down there in the Congo, they said at the end of the seminar this afternoon, we're going to have half an hour and we're going to pray for the country. And I said to the man in charge, what are you going to do? Well, he said, we're going to pray for our country. He said, we've got civil war here. He said, we've got people being shot every day. I said, what are you going to tell God about it? Yeah. And you're going to tell God to come down and fix it all up, aren't you? You're going to tell God to stop all this going on down here? And I said, I want to tell you, you're wasting your time. Because you have a responsibility, and you are the ones that have got to stop this stuff down here. Don't ask God to do it. He's already anointed you. He's already ordained you. He's already given you dominion over all the earth. Don't sit down here and cry to God for what's going on the earth. You can stop it. You can stop it in your family. You can stop the problems that are besetting you. You can stop those things. We have the authority in God. You need a vision. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. And I'm not giving you a Bible study here, but I'm going to hang the truth on the scriptures here, because this is the only way that we can learn. So instead of just reading the story, which you probably already know, we're going to see what God has to say to us and why this scripture is in the book for us. So it says, I was in Shushan the palace. This is Nehemiah. Verse 2, and Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. These were the people that were not actually taken into Babylon. And so it says here that they said to me in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. They're in deep trouble down there. And he says, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. There is no separation. I mean, the enemy just walks in, does what he likes, and goes back out again. Come on, you understand? Here's a man that's receiving a message from one of his compatriots back there in the city of Jerusalem. He said, the walls are broken down and the gates have been burnt with fire. We've got no way to keep the enemy out down there. And the enemy's just run all over us. And we don't know what to do about it. Because nobody had told them about the kingdom of God. But it says here, it came to pass that I heard these words, and I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for certain days and fasted. And I prayed before the God of heaven. You see, beloved, none of you are to be passengers on this ship. This is a fellowship. This is not a ship where you have a whole bunch of passengers and a man up in the steering wheel there trying to lead the ship in a certain direction. Every one of you are responsible under God for the building of the kingdom down here. Because I want to tell you, the walls have been broken down. There are no gates anymore for the people of God. They're out there today, and the enemy is just walking all over them. There's people out there that are subduing them and taking control over them, and they've become slaves to church. They've become slaves to religious organizations and all this stuff. Do you care about that? Do you care about that? Is that our responsibility? Or can we just ignore it and say, glory to God, I'm going to heaven when I die? But see, Nehemiah, he had a vision. And he's sitting down there because he's heard what's going on back there among his people. And he's weeping. He's crying, Lord, what do I do? He's not saying, God, you fix it. He's saying, God, I'm here. What do you want me to do? Can I change the situation? And it says, he's praying, he says in verse 6, let now thine ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. He was confessing the sins of Israel. Do you think we can sit here today and ignore the fact that those people out there are not doing what God wants them to do because an enemy has come in and is controlling them? And what did the Lord say? If you obey my voice, I will gather you and bring you from the ends of the earth. But if you don't, you'll be scattered. So we say, well, I'm sorry about you folk. You're all been scattered out on the mountainside. And I'm sorry for you. You're out there in some of those churches that are making a slave out of you. You're out there listening to a lot of nonsense that can never help you. But I'm sorry for you, but you know, you should have been part of the kingdom of God. Listen, beloved, you and I have got a responsibility. I want you to have a vision tonight. I want you to have a vision of a people out there who are living in a city where the walls have been broken down, where there are no gates. There is nothing to separate them from the enemy. But we have been given dominion. We have been given dominion. We have been given the right to bind that which needs to be bound. what God has bound in heaven, we are going to bind on this earth. What God has loosed in the heavenlies, we are going to loose down here. We need a vision that comes from God. So it says here, I'm just going quickly because this is not a Bible study. Chapter 2, it came to pass in the month Nisan. The month Nisan was the first month for Israel concerning the Passover. And it says here that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer, one of the most important roles that you could have in the royal household was the cupbearer. You brought the cup to the king, and you tasted it first. And if you didn't drop dead within a minute, you would give it to the king. But that was the idea. And he had done that, and he was an honored servant of the king. And so he's the cupbearer. And it says, I took up the wine, and I gave it to the king. And he said, I'd never been unhappy in his presence. Why? You could not walk into the presence of the king with a long face. You could not walk into the presence of the king with a frown on your forehead. No, sir. You had to walk in there with a smile on your face because the king was looking to you to give him some sort of lift, if you like, before he tasted the wine. But the face of the cupbearer would be the one that would cause him to feel good inside because he'd see a man smiling in front of him. This time, Nehemiah, his face is drawn. He's got red eyes from the tears that he's been crying. He's looking terrible because he's been fasting. And the king looks at him and says, what's wrong with you? You're not sick. I know you're not sick. What's wrong? Why are you so unhappy? And that you could walk into the presence of the king. I mean, that was enough to get you killed. But the king this time is saying, what's wrong with you? Verse 2. Wherefore the king said, why is your countenance sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And he says, then I was afraid. He's going to ask me what's wrong. How can I tell him? How can I tell him? I mean, I'm going to talk about the people that he overran. I'm going to talk about the people that he took captive. I mean, we all came from this country, and I'm going to talk about what's left back there. This guy's going to kill me. I mean, I can't do that. What, Lord, what do I do? And the king said, and I said to the king, this is Nehemiah, verse 3, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, is lying waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said to me, for what do you make request? What do you want? What is it I can do for you? This is Nehemiah. He's a slave. He's in a foreign land. He's a slave. He's been taken captive by this country. And the king, he's working in the king's presence as a cupbearer. And he's pleading for a people that the king has already overcome. They were his enemies. And the king says, what do you want? You're looking sad. What do you want? So what does he say? Well, I'd like $1 million first. No. He says, I prayed. I said, Lord, what? Because he's working under a king. He's on the king's business. He said, Lord, you better help me here. This guy's asked me, he's the king. He's asked me, what do you want? I'm telling you. Here it is. So I prayed. To the God of heaven, I said to the king, if it please the king, verse 5, if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The city you destroyed. I want you to send me down there so I can rebuild it. This guy's looking for trouble. Nehemiah, hey, be careful. You'll lose your head over this. You're hearing this? He's talking about a people that have been overcome. And he's talking to the king who overcame them and who destroyed the walls and burnt the gates with fire. What are we going to do? He said, well, I want you to send me back to Judah so I can rebuild the walls and I can rebuild the gates. Oh, Lord, is this the kingdom? Oh, yes, I'm telling you, this is the kingdom. You see, that kingdom, the kingdom of God on this earth, is going to be built regardless of what's happening on this earth. I don't care about the one world government that people talk about today. I don't give just a brass razzoo for any of that nonsense, because I'm telling you, God is building a kingdom on this earth. And upon this rock, I will build my kingdom, and it shall prevail. And the enemy will never prevail against it. So he says, I want you to send me back to Judah. Because he's a slave. He can't just walk back. He's got to get permission from the king. We're getting a vision here, beloved. I hope you're getting a vision. You see, you've got to be in the presence of the king, because he's the one that's going to give you the wherewithal to build the kingdom. All your supply is going to come from the king. And the king is the one that you need to go to in order to know how to do what you got to do. Don't think you can build the kingdom on your own. Don't get any crazy ideas about how you think the kingdom should be built. Because I want to tell you, we're in enemy territory here. But we're going to take it off the enemy, because it belongs unto the Lord. I want to tell you, the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, that is everything that's in the earth, and the 6 billion people on the earth, all belong to the king. Everything belongs to him. But see, there's an enemy in there. There's an enemy in here today. And you know, he's messing up the world for us. There's wars going on. There's strife everywhere. There are divorces in families today. There's children that are running wild in the streets and all this stuff. What are we doing, beloved? Have you talked to the king about it? Have you talked to the king and asked him? And he says to you, what do you want? The king says, what do you want? I've got all the supply you want. You want power? You've got it. You want authority? I've already given it to you. The anointing is already in you to do whatever needs to be done. Oh, God, help us. Verse 6, the king said to me, and the queen was sitting with him, it says here, for how long shall your journey be? He bought the whole deal. How long are you going to be away? And he says, I set him a time. Moreover, I said to the king, okay, seeing as you really want to help me, I've got a couple of other things I'd like to ask you for. If it please the king, verse 7, give me letters. Letters that I can give to the governors beyond the river, so that they won't arrest me and send me back here. I want letters. I want an authority that will carry me right back to where I need to go, through the enemy territory, against any king that wants to rise up against me. I want the authority that I can walk through the whole lot and do what you want me to do. God said, you've got it. Jesus Christ is the king. He said, I've already put all your enemies under your feet. He said, I've given you what you need. God is equipping you today for the business of building the kingdom of God. And then he said, I want another letter. I want the first one, you know, so they're not going to arrest me and I can keep on going doing what I've got to do. But he said, I want another letter now. Unto Asas, the keeper of the king's forest. Because I need a heap of timber. No good sending me back there if I've got no material to build with. So I need a heap of timber, so I want another letter to Asaph. So he's going to give me all the timber that I need to build the gates and everything else that I need to build. Oh, God. Is this true? Of course it's true. That's why it's in the book. Of course, we're taking a historical event here, and we're understanding that it's a picture of you and I today. Here we are sitting here, and we're just, you know, crying into our cornflakes like they do most mornings, you know, because everything's wrong. Everything's wrong. And God, there are people out there, people in the religious world that are being made slaves, and they're bound in bondage to doctrines and all kinds of stuff. And we're sitting here saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord God. Oh, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven when I die. And, you know, we're all part of the kingdom. Isn't this wonderful? We've got a responsibility, brother. I want to tell you, you're going to do a little bit of weeping before this is over. You're going to do a little bit more fasting. And no, I'm not talking about fasting just happen to miss a meal. I'm talking about a fasting whereby the things of your life that you may have wanted to do, you're not going to do. For your life is going to be set apart unto God. There's a sanctification that's going to set you apart unto the Lord. Because we've got a job to do, and I tell you, it's a big job. When I look at what has to be done out there, when I look at the whole religious world, it is a mess. And I want to tell you, it has caused more problems than anything else. But we're going to repair the whole thing. We're going to rebuild the walls. What does that mean? There's going to be a separation between the people of God and the rest out there. But that is not a wall that we're going to build that's going to keep them out. But there's going to be a separation where you and I know we've been separated unto the Lord. We've been separated unto Him. That's the separation we need. And many people don't understand that. And they don't know that because they've already been separated unto something else. Many times unto a man. They're separated unto doctrines and to ideologies and all kinds of things. And I'm not just thinking of Christianity. I'm thinking of Islam. Is that part of our deal? Are we responsible for Islam to bring them also into this thing? Of course, they're going to be part of the kingdom. And so's the Hindus. And so are the Buddhists and all the Shintoists and everybody else. They're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. You hearing this? We've got a long ways to go yet, beloved. We've got to awake out of our sleep and start to talk to the King and to tell Him what we need. And we will have exactly what we need to do the job. And today, As a ministry that God has given me, it is so important for me to know, first of all, to have the vision. God's vision, or the vision God has given me, has included the world. I am no longer just interested in the United States or in Australia, but I see the world. I've seen enough of Africa to know that I could spend the rest of my life just ministering in Africa. But I go to the other country because that's where God has sent me. But listen, I'm only one man. Where's the rest? Where are they? Where's the people today that are going to take this word out? I mean, you know, I'm still a young man. But, you know, some of you are a bit younger than me. And, hey, God's going to send some people out there yet. And I've been asking Him, Lord, where are the laborers? They're very few at the moment. And the field is white under harvest. Listen, people say to me, you know, nobody wants this message. This is what people have said to me, even in the States here. Nobody wants this message. Every time I open my mouth, talk about the kingdom of God, somebody says, oh, keep quiet. You know, that's all nonsense, you know. But I said, that's because you don't know what it's about. If you knew what the kingdom of God was, you would be able to express it. And people would understand this is the truth. Because I preach it in Africa where they had never heard it before. I was in the Congo. They had never heard this message before. And I want to tell you, those pastors, they know what it's all about now. And they received the word. They accepted it. And they said, "Brother, are you going to come back before Christmas?" I said, "Give me a break." I would like to. And if it was just me, I would be there. But Father hasn't told me to go back before Christmas. But I got a wife and a family back home. And I'm away 3.5 months now. And I want to tell you, that's a burden for me. That's not just something I just shrug off and say, "Oh, don't worry about them, I'm doing the will of God." No, no, no. I have a responsibility there too. So, beloved, we have to be under the King. We have to hear what the King is saying and begin to do what we need to be doing. All right, so this is what he says. And it says in verse 8, "And for the house of Andrew, and the King granted me according to the good hand of God that was upon me." Why did the King give it all to him? Because the hand of God was on him. And the hand of God is on you today. It's on you, brother. It's on you. The hand of God is on you. And if the hand of God is on you, you're going to have all the supply that you need. Because it's all there. Not in this world. Your supply is not in this world. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 little sandwiches, where did the bread come from? This world? No, sir. It came out of the invisible world. Where did the manna come from that fed Israel for 40 years? Not out of this world. It came from the spirit world. It came from that, from Father's house, really. And today, all that we need is in that world. In fact, the government of the kingdom of God is not in this world at all. It's not in this world. That's why nobody can touch it. And that's why Jesus said to Pilate, "You have no power over me whatsoever. Unless my Father gives it to you, you can't do a thing to me." But you know what you've got to do, because he knew he was going to the cross. He said, "Do what you've got to do and go home." So you see, this man here, he put his life on the line. This king could have killed him for wanting something like that. But instead he gives him everything that he wants. It says, "Then I came," verse 9, "to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." He got an escort. He's got an escort of the army traveling with him. This is a slave man. This is somebody that's been taken captive. But now he's got an escort from the army. I want to tell you, beloved, you don't need to fear anybody. When you do the will of God and you're starting to build this kingdom, you're going to walk through the enemy lines and they're not even going to see you. I want to tell you that there will be the angels of God and the horsemen of the heavenly realm that will ride with you, and they will cover you wherever you go and whatever you need to do. People say to me, "Aren't you afraid when you go to some of these nations?" When I got off the plane in Bukavu, just on the border of the Congo and Rwanda, there's 2 truckloads of soldiers there, and they've all got automatic rifles, all walking around, you know. And it kind of gives you a little bit of a shiver, you know, and you think, wow. And then you come to the border gate. Before you can get into Congo, you have to cross this border gate. So we're in a taxi. We pull up there, and this big hulking man just puts up his hand, you stop. He checks out everybody in the thing, in the car, and checks to see if there's anything in the boot apart from a couple of bags and so on. And then they open one gate. And the taxi just drives through it. Stop. They just stop. If you don't, they just shoot you. So they close the gate. Now you can't go back. and you can't go forward until you have been cleared through immigration and so on. And there's a bunch of people there. We were in a taxi. There were people that were there on foot. They walked. It's not that far from the airport. But we're stuck in there. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I need your help here. I need your help. Because he wanted my health card. And I'm trying, oh, Lord, where in the world is my health card? What did I do with it? And I'm scratching around and I think, oh, it's back in my main bag, because I only took a small bag into the Congo, you see. Left my main bag back there at Kigali. And then I thought, no. And I grabbed my computer case, and there in my plane tickets, the airline tickets, right in the cover itself, I had put my health card. I pulled it out. And the bishop is with me. He said, give me your passport. Give me your health card. He was waiting for me to give him the health card. And I'm telling him, look, I think it's back there. Oh, man, he said, we need that, you know. We need that. So he said, well, he said, if you haven't got it, I'm going to see what I can do. But anyway, I had it. And he said, you come with me. You have to come with me. I walked into this little office. There's a whole bunch of people there. And this man is sitting behind the desk, and the bishop just hands him my passport and my health card, and he said, this is Pastor Walter here, and he's come to minister to us, and I want you just to fix up his paperwork for him. So he just did what he had to do and signed it, took it into this other man, and he had to put a couple of stamps on it and sign it and hand it back to me. He said, come on, let's go. I mean, there were people there for hours. Had been there for hours. And I'm just walked through. Why? Because, you see, I'm on the king's business. This is the bishop. The bishop. I mean, in Australia, the bishop wouldn't even say good day to me. But here's the bishop in the Congo. He's arranged my meetings. He's got me through customs and immigration and all of this. And then they open the big gate and you go into the Congo. Here I am. I'm a servant of the Lord. And here's Nehemiah. He's got an escort now that's looking after him. Beloved, I want to encourage you today. It's time we got off our rear end and began to become involved in the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't carry on with the work that you normally do. You've got to make a living and so on. Okay, that's fine. But you remember that beyond that, that you have a responsibility. God did not give you dominion for nothing. He gave you dominion to use it to build the kingdom of God. And all the authority you need is already yours. Nehemiah proved it. He could go to a foreign king and even get letters that would give him safe passage right back to where he came from. I mean, to me, this is just such an incredible story. I haven't got time to go into all the details. I'm just trying to pick out the points that you need to note today. So it says here, where are we? Gone a bit too far. Verse 9. The king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me, and Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, and it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Some people are very unhappy that there's somebody that's going to come and take notice of and begin to release and set free these people of Israel that are suffering because there's no walls, there's no gates, and they're suffering probably in a lot of other ways as well. But here's the king's servant coming to set them free. And these guys are very unhappy. Why? Because they don't want Israel to be free. There are people today that don't want the people in some of the religious orders to be set free. There are many people today that'll be angry with you But I want to tell you, you don't need to worry. When you're walking under the authority of the king, you've got an escort. You have no idea how many angels would be walking around you. You've got no idea of the heavenly host that would be above there, watching over you, just ready to move at the slightest thing that would seek to hinder you doing the will of God, building the kingdom. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. The three is always interesting, isn't it? And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem, and neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, by the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and the gates thereof that were consumed with fire. And in verse 16 it says, and the rulers didn't know where I'd gone. They didn't know what I did. Neither had I yet told it, even to the Jews nor to the priests. He hadn't told anybody what he was about. You don't run around telling people what you're doing. Amen. You do the will of the Father. Amen. You do the will of the King. And that's all you have to worry about. Don't run around saying, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, because the wrong person's going to hear. And you'll make a problem for yourselves. So he said, you see the distress that we are in Jerusalem. You see the distress. Have you seen the distress of God's people today? You've seen it? I've seen it too. I've probably seen more than a lot of you have seen. The distress of the people. See, people that have got nothing. People that have got no money. People that are starving today. Barely existing. In the Congo, there are people living up in those mountains there who were born in the Congo, but they were refugees from Rwanda. This is what the war is all about. They've been there since 1993 or 94, when they ran away from the genocide. And they went up into the mountains there to escape the war. And they've been there ever since. And now their children have been born there, and they're teenagers now. And they're going to stay there because they said, well, we're born here. I mean, we're Congolese. They said, no, you're still Rwandanese people. And so you've got to get out. So there's a war going on. Who's going to set them free? You say, well, what can I do about a war? What can I do about a war? Everything. Many, many years ago, my wife and I were missionaries among the Aboriginal people. And we hadn't been up there out from the Darwin area, where the Aborigines were. And there was an Aboriginal settlement there. It was a government settlement where they had built them little huts and so on. And so many of them lived there. This night, I woke up to hear this terrible noise going on. There was screaming and there was yelling and there was fighting and all kinds of stuff. And I'm just lying there. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. And here's a bunch of people. Brother, we need your help. They're killing each other here on the settlement. They're killing each other. Brother, come. So I get my clothes on quick, and I go out with them, and I walk down into the native compound there, and I just walk into the middle of this thing and said, come on, what's going on here? So they all stop fighting, and they all come to tell me what the problem was, see. And so I said, well, come on, you can settle this without having to fight like this. I said, you're going to kill somebody and then you're going to be in real trouble. So why don't you just put all your fighting sticks down and everything and sit down and talk and see if you can't come up with an answer, you know. And I left them. That was the end of it. There was no more fighting. Well, the manager of the settlement, came and abused me. What right have you got to? You have no right to come onto this compound. You need government approval to come onto this compound. It's a forbidden place for anybody except those authorized by the government. And you just walk in it. You could have been killed, and then I would have been responsible, and they would have hung me out to dry because you got hurt in there, and you weren't even supposed to be there. I said, sir, I apologize if I did anything wrong. But I said, perhaps you should have been there. Maybe it was your job to do it. I don't know why you weren't there. Oh, he didn't like that. But you see, I didn't know then what I know now. I mean, I was only young at that time. I was probably only about 25, 26. Just a young man. But you see, I just walked into there. He said, you could have been killed. I said, well, don't worry. I wasn't killed. And I thought about it afterwards, and I said, Lord, I thought you must have had some angels there looking after me. Because, I knew afterwards it was so stupid to do that. Because I'd heard of people that tried to stop fighting amongst the tribes, and they just got mashed up in the middle. So I didn't get hurt. But I didn't know then. But you see, I'm telling you today, you do the will of God, you don't have to worry. Now, I'm only telling you this story. I don't want to go right through it. You understand the story, because he rebuilt the walls, he rebuilt the gates. Now I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, because there's something here that Father wants to say to you. That's very important. The book of Ezekiel. Chapter 37. And this is the prophet Ezekiel speaking here. And he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Isn't that good? It's a wonderful thing to have the hand of the Lord upon you. And it'll be the right hand that will be upon you, which is the hand of authority and power. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley of dry bones. A valley of dry bones. And lo, there were many. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many dry bones in the open valley. And they were very dry. God is taking you tonight in the spirit to see the valley of dry bones. I do not believe that some of you have ever had a true vision of the people in this world that need to be liberated. And tonight God is going to give you a vision that you will understand the bondage, the strife, the lack that's in the lives of so many people because of the situation into which they have been put. And God wants you to know. Why? Because we have a responsibility. That's why. We have ignored it, beloved. Many of you have come out of the churches. Why? Because you never got anything in there. You were sick and tired of the husks that they were feeding the pigs, and you decide to get out, there was better bread somewhere else. So you've left the church, and you've said good riddance to it. I want to tell you, God's yet going to send you back. Because you cannot ignore them. You cannot ignore them. And you cannot ignore the plight even of the dark people here in the United States of America. All slavery might have been terminated, and it may have disappeared, but I want to tell you, there's still a problem in the United States, and there are still people suffering as a result of their cover. And therefore, God says to you tonight, you've got a responsibility. You better have another look at the valley of dry bones, Dry bones. Very, very dry. And he said to me, and God is saying to you today, it says here in our English Bible, can these bones live? But I want to translate it into the Hebrew for you and tell you, God's saying to you, these bones do live. Not can they live, these bones do live. That's what he's saying. And he answered the Lord and said, Lord, you know them. What? The dry bones. Lord, you know every dry bone? Yes, sir. God knows every dry bone. He knows them. Why? Because he formed them in a womb somewhere, some place, at some time. He knew them. He knows every one of the dry bones. He knows the people that are going to cry into their pillow tonight because of the situation that they've been in. There are people today that have got no clothes and no food, and their children are starving, and they're listening to their children, to their babies crying because there's not enough milk for them in the mother, and she can't afford to buy it anywhere. There are people today, these are the dry bones, beloved. These bones do live. And God said, and the prophet said to God, you know them. You know them, Lord. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. He said to Ezekiel, God didn't say, I'm going to prophesy over them. I'm going to come down and do this and do that. He said, You prophesy over them. And what are you going to prophesy? You're going to say to them, oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. But they're dry bones. Come on, Lord. You can't prophesy to dry bones. Oh, yes, you can, because he knows everyone. He knows every one of those dry bones. And you need to prophesy over them. Is it going to be difficult? Is it going to cost you a whole lot to do that? No. You prophesy over them. You speak to the bones. And it says here, thus saith the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you have lived. Not you will live. You have lived. And if you have lived, you're still alive. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. That's why Moses and Elijah were on the top of the mountain with Jesus. So that people would understand, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. These bones do live. So he said to them, oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you have lived. That's what the Hebrew says. You have lived. And I will lay sinew upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you. But in the Hebrew it says, and I'm going to read it for you that way, I have laid sinew upon you. I have brought flesh up upon you. I have covered you with skin. I have put my breath in you. And you shall know that I am the Lord. You're hearing this? You think the building of the kingdom is that you're going to sit in some chair and you're going to study a book and you're going to study the Bible and you're going to study about the kingdom and you're going to rejoice that you're part of the kingdom of God and that God is your king and you're going to forget about everybody else out there? I've got news for you. God's going to shake you up tonight. You're not going to sleep tonight like you've slept before. Because God's telling you, you've got a responsibility. So I prophesied, verse 7, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones began to come together. Bones began to come together. Listen, beloved, there is only one body. And those bones out there are part of the body. And the bones are going to come together. We're not going to be sitting here and enjoying ourselves in the ministry here while they're out there. There are people today that will cry into their pillow to go to sleep tonight. There'll be people out there who will not have the peace of God in their heart because they've been torn by all kinds of problems. And where are the people that are going to prophesy over them and say to the dry bones, I have put life in you. I have put skin on you. I have put sinews on you. And the bones are going to come together. Bone to his bone. What did Jesus say? Or what did Adam say to the woman? You are bone of my bones. You are flesh of my flesh. What's he saying to the bones tonight? What is Jesus Christ saying to the dry bones in that valley? What's he saying? You are bone of my bones. You are flesh of my flesh. That's no different to you. That's no different to you. You think they're different to you? I don't think so. We've heard the word of the Lord. They haven't heard the word. But somebody's going to have to take it. Somebody's got to take the word. Somebody's going to stand up and prophesy. Prophesy. I didn't say preach. I said prophesy. And that's simply saying what God is saying. That's all it is. It's no special art. There's no school you can go to that's going to make you a prophet. God help us. So he said to me in verse 9, verse 8. Sinews of flesh came up upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. There was no spirit in them. No Christ. Although the Christ was in them, but not activated. Not activated. That's what it is. There are many people today in the church love God with all their heart, but the Spirit has never been activated. In other words, there's never been a birthing of the Christ within them. Christ has never been birthed within them. He must be birthed in every man. For what God did through Mary, that virgin so long ago, he's going to do through every one of us. We are going to birth that Christ, just like David birthed the Christ, just like Abraham birthed the Christ, and a 90-year-old woman birthed the Christ. Sarah was her name. 90 years of age. She had no chance in the world of bringing forth a child, but she brought forth the Christ. I want to tell you, I don't care if you're 150 today, you can birth the Christ. You can birth the Christ. This is the truth. This is the truth. Oh, Lord. And so it says, prophesy to the wind and say, or son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. And these bones do live. Tonight, God is giving you a vision, if you can receive it. A vision with a responsibility. It's no good having a responsibility without a vision, because that will turn you crazy. And you'll be running around in circles doing stuff you're not supposed to do. So the vision And the authority to pursue that vision and fulfill it must run together. Tonight, God is giving you a vision and a responsibility that goes with it, and showing you that every one of you have a responsibility. The waiting game is over. We laugh at the Christians that are waiting for Jesus to come out of the sky. But we ought to be laughing at the Christians that are ignoring their responsibility toward these bones that are filling the earth today in that valley of dry bones. Come, the north wind, come, the south wind, and blow upon these bones. Maybe he needs to blow upon our bones tonight.
Amen.
To bring a life. To bring a life into you that will motivate you according to the vision that God is giving to his people today. So I prophesied, the prophet says in verse 10, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Beloved, we need them. We need the army. We need what they represent in the building of the kingdom. We need them. At the moment, it's like the kingdom, you know, it's in embryo form almost, at least from our perception. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of people on the earth that even understand the kingdom. I want to tell you, the majority of kingdom ministries in your country, I do not believe, understand very much of the kingdom. It's just a superficial vision. That's all it is. And I don't understand that there's a responsibility upon every person that even desires to be a part of that kingdom. And all those dry bones out there are not going to remain untouched. But I want to tell you, the bones are going to come together, and there will be one body. There will be one kingdom. And that kingdom will have one authority, and that will be God himself, Jesus Christ. Then he said to me, verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts. We can't find the other bones that we're supposed to be connected to. We're all alone. We don't know where the other bones are, because the other bones don't care about the dry bones. We only want Christians that understand the kingdom, that we can rejoice with and we can have wonderful times together with. Beloved, this is the message. And I had no idea we would be preaching this tonight. But this is what Father is saying to you as we come to the end of this session this week. But the end of this session is only the beginning of the kingdom experience in your life. It's just part of the beginning. For I want to tell you, unless you go from this meeting tonight and from these days we've had together with a vision that's going to motivate you, not just to run around doing a whole lot of stuff, but to say to the King, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And he'll just ask you, what do you want to do, what I want you to do? Is there anything you need? Because I will give it to you. I will give it to you. If God said for you to go to Africa, and you say, but I don't have enough money, there's enough money there for you to go to Africa. You see, there's no lack in Father's house. There's no lack in the kingdom of God. None at all. If I looked at my bank account of the ministry that I have, I might not do a lot of things that I do. But I never even look at it. I never even look at it. I never ring up my friend
Phil and say, Phil, what's in the bank over there? Why? Because Father says, I'm going to pay your bills while you do more work. If I'm an ambassador of that heavenly government, I'm on the payroll of the King. You understand?
Yeah.
I mean, that's for real with me. That's not just an idea. And that's not skiting to you that I've got something you don't have. You can have the same experience, exactly. Even if you're working, but you want to do something for God, there is something that you need that God needs to do, for you to do, and you don't have the excess amount of cash that would allow you to do it. Hey, there's plenty. Father's got everything you need. But it may not be cash, it may be some other things. You say, but I don't have the experience, I don't have the ability, I can't do this, I can't... Hey, you can do whatever He wants you to do. Whatever He wants you to do. Tonight, beloved, without a vision, the people cast off restraint. Without a vision, people are going to sit around and get into trouble because they're idle and they've got nothing to do. But when you accept the responsibility that God lays upon you tonight, you're going to be a busy boy, busy girl. You're going to be a busy saint of God, doing what God wants you to do. Now, I'm not talking about getting a heart attack over, you know, overextending yourself. I'm telling you that to do the will of God is the easiest thing in the world. And you'll never die of a stroke or a heart attack doing the will of God. No, sir. I'm proof of that. And so tonight, I want to tell you, I have not preached this message at you, for this message has first been processed through my spirit before I have spoken it to you. And I want to tell you, I have been challenged again tonight. Maybe there's more that I can do. And I'm going to ask the King if that is true. And I will guarantee you that I will do whatever He says. But I want you tonight to face your responsibility and say, Lord, I've played around with this thing for long enough. Tonight, I want this vision to be so imprinted upon my heart that I will become concerned for the dry bones that must be added to us next year. I would expect that we would need to have this room would be filled.
Amen.
If we were really out there after the dry bones. But you see, like I say, so many Christians have come to me and said, Des, nobody wants this message. I said, everybody needs this message. If you understand it correctly and it's working in you, you will be the advertisement for what you're selling. And that's how you're going to bring the people in. When people see the blessing in your life, when they see how you've been released in your life from the various things that might have wanted to bind you, they'll say, I want to know what you've got. May God bless you tonight and help you to respond correctly to the King, not to me, to the King, that the vision that He's put in your heart tonight may be fulfilled. Amen.